there's going to come a time when the restrainer is lifted and people say, okay, well, that means that they say, well, the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. And if the restrainer is lifted, that must mean that the church is taken from the earth, and therefore that's the rapture. And then they go into all these scriptures. My mom and I were reading recently about the trib or just the end times. You know, the Bible says we need two or more witnesses or whatever. There's an exception to that rule. You don't need things written down twice in the Bible to be true under one circumstance. And actually, you don't need it anyway. But if you live by that rule, when the words of Christ say something, it negates anything that contradicts it. I think we'd agree. In Matthew 24, he describes everything leading up to his return, including the trumpet of his return. People say that's a different trump, and they go, I mean, it gets so complicated. Folks, when you have to complicate things to such a degree to make it make sense, okay, you are stretching to a point that you should not be stretching. God writes his word in a way that the average layman can understand it. And when people take, you know, for example, women in pastoralship, and they go through this long explanation of the purpose of Corinthians. I've heard it, you know, chapter by chapter, and on and on and on and on. I was with a friend one time who was a pastor. We were traveling doing church prints, and he did this over dinner for 15 minutes. And he actually was one that always said to me, I think it was Wesley said, if you want to know the meaning of a scripture, have 10 laymen. 10 average laymen read it, and they will tell you exactly what it means. And so basically, it means what it says. It means women shouldn't be pastors in the church. Now, here's why, okay? The church is a reflection of God. Well, I take it back. The marriage is a reflection of the church. And in the church, you have the body of Christ as the bride, and you have Christ as the bridegroom. In the marriage, you have a man and a woman. So if you have Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, and you have authority that follows downhill, you have basically the parallel with marriage, which is the man over the woman, you have that breached when you flip the authority in the church. It just absolutely contradicts itself. Now, that's uncool to say, sexism and all that. But I'll tell you what, there's no problem with women in leadership and ministry and all that. It's just when it comes down to the absolute head of the church, and the Bible's clear, it needs to be a man. Why women get so offended with this, I don't even know. I mean, you are a very different creature. Women are amazing. I mean, they're incredible. They've got a different skill set. Their patience and their nurturing is phenomenal. They're sensitive. They're detail-oriented. They've got all this. They've got a whole different set of biology and chemistry going on. It's what makes the world a wonderful place. It really is what makes us tick. And, you know, it's interesting in Genesis that part of the fall was that it said the woman will basically desire to lord it over the man. And I think in marriage, folks, it's so important to show respect for a wife to a husband and for the husband to love their wives. But it's not conditional, and I didn't mean to get on this, but let's go there. That relationship is not conditional. It's not mutually exclusive. If your husband is a bad man, if he is mean and verbally abusive and rude, when you show respect for him, you're doing it for God, not for him. You do not respect your husband based on his actions, period. It's not about his actions. It's because God said to do it. Husbands, when you love your wives, it's not based on their actions, whether they deserve it or not. It's because God said to do it, period. That's it. That's the end of the conversation. We do, and each spouse has to fulfill that role. Men need respect to feel loved. Men need admiration to feel loved. Men need encouragement to feel loved, just the way they're wired. To encourage means to put courage in. To discourage means to take courage out. Christ says in the Bible, or the Bible itself says, to encourage one another, we need to put courage into people. If they're struggling, we need to speak to them in a way that gives them courage. That means that you're going to say, it's not that, it's going to be okay, things are okay, they've turned out. You tell them a story about how life turned out okay for you. But the worst thing you can do is try to power minimize. In other words, you don't say, oh, come on, it's not that big of a deal. Get over it. Because people have their own issues. Things can go further with that. There are people that have suffered certain trauma in their life, and they may overreact to things. They may be oversensitive. They may withdraw into a cocoon. I've got a good friend who struggled with some stuff, and he's dealt with stuff, and he avoids conflict to an extreme, like a mouse, like a church mouse, hiding from a cat. And, you know, that stuff is when God wants to make us whole. He wants to break us free from that. We're not supposed to live that way. That is not the abundant life at all that he called us to. And so there's times when you're dealing with people like that, it's hard to encourage them because they won't allow it in. But we are supposed to be courageous for God. Courage is a huge thing that we get from God. We are supposed to walk. A lot of people think they're supposed to spend their time on this earth in misery and punish, in self-affliction and punishment. God came to give us life abundantly. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I say this stuff, I used to struggle with the same thing. I made mistakes growing up. I beat myself up and beat myself up and beat myself up. And I absolutely sat and, told myself I was worthless and no good. And I rehashed all my mistakes over and over and over and over again. And, still the devil pops them in there. There'll be the most opportune times when God's ready to utilize you for something, and you'll start getting these major statements in your head. You'll start hearing things. You're no good. You've screwed everything up. And you'll start just thinking. The devil knows those things that just trigger emotion. And so he'll start to plant those in to try to nullify your actions. And we can't allow that. We need to obey God objectively, and we need to pray that the devil be bound and removed far from us. We need to be wise. We need to do good. We don't assume anything. We are wise creatures for God. And again, respect your husbands and wives, or husbands, love your wives. It's just crystal clear. As Christ loved the church. And if you don't think Christ loves the church, if you don't think that he sacrificed at all, it says even death on a cross. Folks, when it says that and we blow right by it, I want you to think about something. Let's say your father, when you grew up, was telling you your whole life, I need you to sacrifice for me. I'm going to need you to do something very important for me. And as you get older, he says, you're in ministry. You need to, or you're the ambassador of our family. Say you're from a rich royalty family, and your father keeps saying, son or daughter, you're going to have to lay down your life at some point for us and all that. And you're thinking, man, this is crazy. I'm going to have to die. And then you start thinking about it over time. You're like, well, I hope I get executed, with a gun or whatever. And then you find out that you have to succumb to the absolute most heinous, hideous, torturous form of death ever created by man. Where do these sick, sadistic sickos come up with this stuff? Where they beat you, they whip you, they shred your back, where they literally pull, and I'm sorry, if this gets graphic, but when they used to whip people in Rome or scourge them, they had whips with like 8 strings on it with pieces of bone tied into it. They would swing it all the way across your back, dig it deep into your back, and then pull it so that it would tear strips of skin off. And with Christ, I personally believe Jesus Christ endured the worst beating of any man ever before he died. It's just my belief because Satan had his day. And so they tear shreds of the skin off the back until there's none left. It's just pure, open flesh. Then after that, of course, no hydration, beatings. Then after that, they throw the cross on his back and tell him to carry it. And it's in this rugged, nasty, rustic piece of wood is digging into that raw flesh on his back. And he's supposed to walk for miles like this. And then after that, he, you know, of course he falls and someone picks it up. Christ never whined. Christ never complained. And then he carries that cross. And someone gave him water, you know, which was interesting. And it might have been just a little bit of what he needed. And then they lay him on that cross with that open flesh on against that rustic wood. And then they pound nails through your hands and your feet. And they lift you up on that cross, and the excruciating pain gets even worse, where that nail's digging in beyond imagination. They put it between the bones where they know that it'll stay, yet at the same time, all the pressure is separating those bones and stretching the ligaments and tendons, and you can't even stand the pain. And you're suffocating when you hang, and your back is dragging against that rugged cross, that nasty, gnarly, splintery wood where your skin's been ripped off your back. And then he has to push up with his feet to get every breath. He's got to push all the way up to take a breath and then fall. And every time that raw part of your back is rubbing up and down against that rugged part of the cross, that splintered part of the cross, and the pain in your hands and feet is over the top. Of course, he had to have a crown of thorns pounded into his head just to make things worse. Pain at a level we can't even imagine. For what? For doing good? You know, this is the Pharisaical sickness in this world. I mean, what happened to Jesus Christ represents us today. Folks, when you have legalistic righteousness, when Christ said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," you may just be a Pharisee. You may be going around the church pointing your finger, thinking that you've got the, you know, the holier-than-thou program going, that your job is, you know, you've got discernment, right? And you can go judge everybody and tell everybody what's wrong or whatever. But that's what the Pharisees did. They became so self-righteous, they became a stench in God's nose. And you have to be careful that you're not a stench. We have to be careful that we're not a stench in God's nose because of our complacency and our false pride, especially in this nation where we've had things so good, and yet we are so ungrateful and so unthankful and too lazy to pick up his word and too lazy to drop to our knees and humble ourselves before our Lord. While our nation is being challenged and destroyed before our very eyes, the greatest nation in the history of the world, and we talk about what's going on and how bad it is, but how serious are we? You know, I always say you need to do something. The first thing, folks, is you need to drop to your knees and pray. You need to pray for this nation. It needs your prayers. It is sick. This nation was a very amazing experiment created by our founding fathers, and it basically was, it was a perfect form of government. And the way it started was so magnificent, and now we're being lied to and hijacked by socialistic, communistic-minded people, and they hate Christianity because it represents Christ. But folks, I'm telling you, when you think of Jesus Christ hanging on that cross for as long as he did, I hope you even understand that he probably endured the most heinous, brutal, violent, painful death of any man in history. I believe that. And I remember when that movie, The Passion of the Christ, was out, and we were in we had a small group, and we had, you know, different people in there, and you get people that, you know, they're retired from big companies that had, you know, really lucky stock option programs. And I remember one time, you know, this guy who retired from basically a major company that you're familiar with incredible stock options, you know, just worth a ton, probably tens of millions of dollars. And so did his wife. It was luck and timing, and we should be grateful to God. He had the small group in it. He had a nice house. He had small group in his house once, refused to ever do it again because he said somebody got dirt on his carpet. Okay? I'm not so sure that's the heart of God. And they would spend time talking about, oh, how hard they worked and how they earned all this money they got. God blessed them, okay? God blessed them. It wasn't from hard work. It was from blessing. When you succeed, everything comes from God. You've got to realize every penny, every dime, every blessed dollar comes from the Lord. You know, he allows you to make it, but sure. But we have to remember the source of our wealth. That's not a lie. He gave us the ability to earn it. He allowed us to earn it. He didn't prevent us from earning it. And this one gentleman's wife, when The Passion of the Christ came out, she refused to watch it because she said it was just too violent and too troubling. And yet they had a very pious, self-righteous faith. And, you know, they were frustrated with the church and their giving wasn't, you know, conforming to their net worth and not even close. And you know, and my whole thought process then was, if Jesus Christ can endure what he did for us, we can surely sit through 2 hours of comprehension of what he endured. It's a deep reflective moment to remember that the man that you have sold your soul to, that you have sacrificed your life to, that is, you have trusted your faith and your salvation to, who died the most hardest yet most phenomenal death in the history of mankind to set the captives free. And, oh, death, where is thy sting? To overcome death. And we can't watch a wonderfully done documentary of what he endured for us? Folks, we've got to understand who we worship. You know, there's all these comments by Mahatma Gandhi and all these guys saying, you know, if your Christ was true, if I believed in your Christ and I was a Christian, if it were true, I would walk across broken glass to save the souls of others if hell was real and heaven was real. Folks, it is real. We are not Christians as fire insurance. We're Christians as ambassadors, as children of the only living God. And I don't care what you say or what you think, we are responsible for this domain. We are the children of the only living God, the true God. So as a believer in Christ, you are responsible for what happens to this earth. This is your domain. This is not the devil's domain. There's a way that God expects us to live, and it's not the way of poverty. It's the way of blessedness. And I'm not getting into this health and wealth stuff because we deserve nothing. What we really deserve is damnation. We deserve judgment. But Christ stood in for us, and he paid the price, the penalty for our sins. But God wants us to be blessed. He gave us a magnificent, magnificent experience. He wants us to be good. Poverty comes from sin. Folks, the Bible tells us debt is wrong. Our entire financial system is based on debt, okay? I've got people calling me, like saying, you know, dealing with brokers and annuities, and I had a lot of conversations yesterday. The Bible is crystal clear, folks. You either believe in God or you don't, okay? He set up a system, an economic financial system that is simple to comprehend. It is called hard assets, precious metals, real estate, livestock, because animals produce, you know, crops, whatever, human life, and precious stones. That's it. They've lasted forever. That is it. That's what heaven is all about. He's got gold everywhere in heaven. Human lives are up there. Technically, it's real estate, right? There's even mention of creatures up there. But, you know, gold and silver, livestock, real estate, human life, and precious stones. That's it. If you're outside of that, you are speculating. Great. Go speculate. But don't speculate with your entire life savings. Folks, when I tell you that we have created a system that has each one of us, according to the government's numbers, just fractionally accurate, each one of us has $1.8 million worth of debt, minimum. $1.8 million worth of debt, minimum. If you listen to that, and you are not utterly shocked to your boot bottoms, you're clueless. You are naive. You are disconnected. You are absolutely in denial. We can focus on all this, worry about all this. Look, we look at the world, we got big problems, right? You and I, we can pray, we can each do what we can, but we can't change it overnight. The economics are the byproduct of a society. They are the catalyst and the byproduct. In other words, economics dictate the flow and activity of a society, and the flow and activity of a society is reflected in its GDP, aka its monetary system, economics, whatever you want to call it. Money in, money out. Just a reflection, the way God made it. We get all confused about what Christ said about money, and oh my gosh, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to deal with it. You look at Solomon or Daniel or David or Joseph. What did Joseph do? He got thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, worked his way up to become the most powerful man in the kingdom of Egypt at its height, its peak of power. Think he might have been good with money? Daniel. They wanted to put him in charge of everything. Think he might have been good with money? I mean, it's good stewardship, folks. It's wisdom. How about Solomon, the richest man that ever lived? Just the assets described in the Bible by today's standards would make him a trillionaire. There are no trillionaires on earth, folks. The richest men in the world are like in the $40, $50 billion range. You need another $950 billion to get to a trillion. You need another $950 billion. That's 950,000 million. You need another million to get to a trillion over and above the richest man on earth. That's where God took Solomon with his great wisdom. He was the wisest man that ever lived before or since, and the richest. Wisdom comes with financial stewardship. Solomon owned stuff. And you say, well, yeah, back then it was different. Oh, really? You really think if you were a trillionaire, you couldn't create any economic system you wanted? You don't think they could have created a monetary fiat currency system? You don't think they did create monetary fiat currency systems? By the way, I'm going to break some news to you. I know a little bit about the history of money. Monetary fiat currency systems are nothing new. They go all the way back to the beginning of mankind. Obsolete, debased currency is the hallmark, earmark of man's existence on earth. One failure after the next. As a matter of fact, it's not even like, hey, you know what? It's not even an exception. It's not even an interesting tidbit that fiat currency existed. What it is every single major civilized society in history has done it, and every single major society in history has collapsed economically. Where we're a little bit different is we've now included the entire globe, and we are fleecing them out. We've got evil leaders to basically take the focus off. You know, we've got so much chaos in the world that we are distracted all day, every day. We have, you know, there's just so much going on. There's just so much going on. It's nuts, right? And so I'm just telling you, folks, it is simple. Hard assets, wealth. People come in, they sell stuff they bought a long time ago. There's nothing like it. There's nothing so freeing and liberating and compact and recognizable. There's just nothing like it. You know, I'm dealing with a customer with a massive annuity. Surrender charges. I mean, they have like $62,000 in surrender charges on an annuity. It just devastates their wealth. And but you know what? When she bought this thing and I talked to her afterwards and she just did it in a moment of weakness, she was convinced, absolutely convinced she was getting 7%. She didn't have surrender charges. They tell you whatever they want because annuities are sold by insurance people who are not regulated by the SEC, the Securities and Exchange Commission. When you buy a stock or a bond or a mutual fund, not that I'd recommend it, but when you do that, your trade is recorded, okay? It is recorded. Everything they say, everything they do is recorded. It has to be. In insurance, which is what an annuity is, they can tell you whatever they want. All that matters is what it says on the dotted line. And to be quite frank, I have seen a number of annuities that people have brought in what they claim to be all the paperwork they received, and it is not complete at all. And they've got to request more to go over what happened to them, and I try to help them work their way through it, and it's not easy. It's a very deceptive practice. The commissions on it are massive. They're huge. And there's all kinds of things you got to look at as specific death benefits and so on and so forth. And you think it sounds so great. They're going to pay you out so much. You put in $100,000 and they say, we're going to annuitize this and pay you 5% a year. So they write you a check for $5,000 a year. And you're like, I'm making 5% of my money. No, you're not. You cannot ever get your money back. It's been annuitized. It's gone. If you die tomorrow, it's done. It's over. It's gone. I had a good friend who inherited a lot of money by accident. His grandma died. They cleaned out her stuff. She had a little safe in the house, and they just let it sit, and eventually they got into the safe. And in the safe, they found 10 old stock certificates. This is a true story. This is here in Spokane. And they thought, well, that's interesting. It's some weird pharmaceutical company from like 1948 that their grandma used to work for, and they never did much with it. And eventually they went and got the stock certificates checked out and found out that that company had expanded and grown and became over, you know, however many years, 50, 60 years, whatever it was, had become a major portion of Pfizer Pharmaceuticals. So these 10 shares of stock their grandmother got when she retired in 1948 or 50 were now worth $5 million. So he, his mom, and his sister or somebody split them all. And his mom went and put her $2 million or whatever she got into an annuity. She was 74 years old. She died 2 years later. When my friend went to collect on the annuity, he found out there was no death benefit on the annuity that she'd bought. And the insurance company had no conscience. They said, well, she should have read the dotted line. The insurance salesman sold her an annuity that had no death benefit when she was 74 years old. She was already at the end of the mortality table for life. Her life expectancy statistically was zero, maybe a year or two, okay? So she passes away, the money is gone, and the insurance company had no ethical concerns whatsoever. And we found out that that insurance salesman made a 50% commission on $2 million because it was the most ridiculous thing he could have ever sold her, because the company knew that it was absolutely going to, you know, hit the jackpot. We took that to the insurance commissioner. We got them involved. It was a long, dirty, nasty drug out process. What company would do that? Rightfully so, to a 74-year-old widow. I mean, this is what we run into with annuities. I've seen tremendous damage done to very intelligent individuals, doctors, lawyers, believe it or not. I've seen terrible things because they get told one thing anyway. Don't go there, folks. I mean, just be wise. I was talking basically about, you know, Christ is the answer to everything. God gave you the answers to everything. You know, and you sit around, oh, well, you know, my broker says gold hasn't gone up at all, or my broker says gold's only up 4% for the year. That's what this gal was saying yesterday. I'm like, you are correct. Gold is only up 4% for the year. And gold is right now, it just took another correction for, you know, which it does. And after the correction, where we're at a low point in the year, you're still up 4%. And as it ticks back up, you'll be up 7 or 8. Now, that's in a pretty casual year. Now, here's what else is interesting. So she has her annuity supposedly in a NASDAQ index. Year to date on her NASDAQ index, they say, well, year to date, you've already made, you know, whatever, 3 or 4%. And I'm like saying to her, okay, let's talk about that. The stock market is supposedly functioning at the best, highest it's ever done. The biggest bull market in history. And you're making 4%? Okay. So the absolute best positive scenario of the greatest stock market boom, and you're making 4%? What happens when it corrects and turns around? You and I both know what happens. You're going to lose 20, 30, 40%. Corrections are coming, folks. I'm not doom and gloom. I am a mathematician by nature, by education. It's simple mathematics. When you do the math of what we owe as a nation, it is an insurmountable amount of money. We owe $20 trillion. And we've got 300 million people. That is just in deficit, that's $67,000 a person. Then when you add in the unfunded liabilities, it goes up from there. When you go to usdebtclock.org and they break everything down, they show $1.8 million per citizen when you combine it all. Okay? We have a problem. It is not going away. That is it. There is no hiding. So which way do you go? Do you trust in man or do you trust in God? I mentioned communism a bit ago here. Communism is man's system. Our government is God's system. In communism, they've got this whole agenda, this narrative, communist goals, it's called. And I've gone over this. So they want us to, you know, accept all these other evil nations with their nuclear power. They want us to disarm and all become even and all be happy on the playground. So they're trying to use this concept, this global concept. Now they're trying to apply locally. They say, well, we need to disarm all of our nukes to stop the nuclear arms race. Now they're telling us we need to disarm all the guns and weapons out of our homes to stop all this gun violence. The gun violence is not the problem. I had this friend of mine send me this thing yesterday that was like the gun crisis in America, you know, listing out all these gun issues and all this stuff. So here's the deal. From 1992 to 2014, gun ownership increased by 50%, while gun-related homicides dropped by 50%. Oh, no, they don't want that. So these types are so determined and thorough that the, you know, these types of studies that I was, that I'm talking about are so determined and thorough to get to the bottom of the truth, they're undebatable. So you just don't even get to discuss them because the left can't rip them apart. And then they start doing that, you know, we have this shooting. And so they're all, you know, we got to do something. We got to do something. The truth of we got to do something means they really want to take away your guns, but they know they're afraid to say it. And then Hillary comes out and attacks the NRA and everything else. Don't give in. Don't get brainwashed. Don't back down. Study our founding fathers. Read your Bible. Study our founders. Go online and read quotes of the founding fathers about the Second Amendment or about gun ownership or about freedom of speech or study, study, study. Read the Federalist Papers. Do something. Educate yourself because you're getting lied to constantly. There's a constant barrage of propaganda. When I grew up, I learned communist countries take over the media and they pump propaganda to brainwash you. What an evil, bad thing. They make you check in everywhere you go. You can't do anything without checkpoints. Now they're talking about adding security checkpoints to all of the casinos and all the hotels. And now you're going to have to scan everything you have everywhere you go. Folks, that is a full-blown police state. It will never stop. Okay, this all started at 9/11. People for the New American Century wanted this. This is what they wanted. They absolutely are getting it. This is a very, you know, Project for a New American Century is what it's called. They call it a neoconservative think tank based in D.C. and, you know, and it basically was a group of men who served in the administration of President George W. Bush. Bush, not Booth. How about Booth? Dick Cheney, Donald Rumsfeld, Paul Wolfowitz, you know, on and on it goes. And they basically stated that they had a statement of principles in 97 that had 25 signers, including project members. See if I can get to the points. It described the U.S. as the world's preeminent power and said the nation faced a challenge to shape a new century favorable to American principles and interests. And anyway, they said that we need another modern-day Pearl Harbor to essentially impose a police state, basically. Impose higher security, higher surveillance, and all that stuff. I don't have time to get into it right now. But basically, they got what they wanted. The 9/11 event is, wow, you know. Dick Cheney states in 2008 that 9/11 achieved the goals of the PNAC. He said perfectly here that it's the highest, his highest moment in office was when he saw all these regulations go into place. So, folks, I guess, you know, I bounced around a little. I was late. I apologize. This show is apparently not going to be on air. Well, I do have a recording of about 2/3 of the show. There was some technical difficulties going on there. And so you can go listen to it. But I am imploring you, stop hesitating, stop procrastinating, stop hyperanalyzing. Just when it comes to your finances, do what God says to do. Do what the Bible says to do. Just buy hard assets. We're good at it. And I can go into all the details of, you know, the human nature of collectability and the desire for metals. You know, precious metals, folks, all the way, it tells us that we're going to cast them into the streets on the day of wrath, on the day of Christ's return, because it will not buy salvation, okay? Heaven's covered with it everywhere. Jesus got it when he was on earth as his first gift, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Christ used gold as money. That's what, and if he was here today, he would again. Our patriarchs we're blessed in it. God told Israel, take all you can when you conquer a nation. It's all mine, he says. It's all mine. He said, take it all, especially the gold and the silver and the silverware and the jewelry and all that. He said, it's mine. I want it. He knows that's the good stuff here on earth. You go all the way back to when he finally introduced it. He told them where to get it. He gave it the highest Hebrew language compliment he could, Tav. He said, this is the greatest, best stuff going. It's prosperity. It's economics. It's true wealth. I created it. It's not going away. It never has gone away, folks. In 5 or 6,000 years of written human history, there's no breach. None. There's no break. Stop with all the speculative foolishness. You can have it in your 401k, your IRA, whatever. No tax consequences. It remains under the umbrella. But the best thing is just get yourself secured financially. Frauds end suddenly. I don't know when the change is coming, but there's got to be one, doesn't there? So just give us a call, 444-0044, toll-free, 877-TAP-COIN. Listen to the old radio shows on the website, coinsplus.com. Get yourself secured. Just, if you've procrastinated, stop. Thanks for tuning in. Take care. God bless. We'll see you on Friday.